The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
God is not slack concerning his promise of the second coming, and all these people who were in the first century saying, where's the promise of his coming? I mean, Peter's writing this around 65 AD. We're now almost 2,000 years later, and people could still be saying that, but the reason why God delays is because God wants to give more opportunity. As long as there's enough repentance worldwide, the second coming will not occur.
What does it mean to be lost? What does the Bible mean by perish? In today's broadcast, we're going to talk about those questions and much more. Welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and we're so glad that you've decided to join us today. We're currently in a series called The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible. We also have a book by the same name. I'm going to tell you how to get your hands on that resource at the very end of the broadcast, so stay tuned for that. Let's jump right in with Sean and Bob. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, welcome to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, Sean. I'm Bob Wilkin.
Well, we've been going through some of the most misunderstood words in the Bible based on Bob's book, The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible. In the last episode, we were talking about the words lost and perish, both of which translate the Greek verb apolemi. And we didn't quite finish up our discussion there, so we wanted to pick that up in this episode. Even though in evangelical circles, when you hear the word lost, when you think about a lost person, you think about someone who is going to hell. If that is your operative definition of lost, when you go to the Bible and you see the word lost there and you automatically assume this means going to hell, you're going to be misinterpreting the Bible, because that's actually a minority use of that term.
Exactly. There's only 6, by my count, out of 92 New Testament uses of apolemi, only 6 of them refer to eternal condemnation.
So the vast majority of the uses of lost or perishing usually refer to physical death. It's like you're perishing at sea because you're about to drown. Or when Jesus was gathering up or told people to gather up the fragments of the bread after he fed the 5,000, he said, gather them up so that none will be lost. He's not talking about the bread going to hell. He's just talking about losing the bread, it being destroyed. Now, as you said, though, there's about 6 uses of apolemi where it does seem to refer to eternal condemnation.
Yes, and all 6 are found in John's gospel, which is very helpful. If you see the word perish in John's gospel, there's a good chance that it may well refer to eternal condemnation, but the context will show you.
All right, so for example, in John 3, 15 and 16, everybody knows John 3, 16, but let me read 15 and 16. He repeats it twice, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that perishing is not just physical death.
No, and there's multiple ways in which we know this. In the first place, if you notice in verse 16, there's 2 options, right? One is perishing. What's the other option, Sean, in 16?
Right, having everlasting life.
Right, and in verse 17, as you follow, he goes on and says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, that's perishing, but that the world through him might be saved, that's everlasting life.
Right.
So we have that clue also. And also verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So very clearly in the context, perishing is defined as being condemned, eternally condemned, and the opposite is everlasting life. So this context makes it clear that perishing refers to eternal condemnation.
That's right. So that's easy. And you always need to look at the context. That's what we've been saying. Most of the other uses of perishing, you should be able to tell from the context that it is not hell that's in view. It's just physical death or physical destruction in view. So those are 2 uses. What are some of the other uses?
Well, in John 17:12, could you read that one for us, Sean? And then we also have 18:9. 17:12 and 18:9.
17:12 says this, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition.
Now, it's possible that this doesn't mean none of them is unregenerate, none of them is eternally condemned. But I've put this in the category of eternal condemnation because of the part about the son of perdition. The son of perdition is most often taken as someone who is going to be eternally condemned. Obviously, there's a contrast in the Gospel of John between Jesus' disciples other than Judas and Judas. Judas, for example, in John 13 and John 15, he says, "You are clean, but not all of you." And the one who's not clean is Judas.
Right, that's implied. You know, we're supposed to be able to tell that as readers.
And how about reading 18:9
also? All right, 18:9 says this, "That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none."
Right. So that, I think, also means he has given them eternal life and he has preserved their everlasting life. And so this would be a couple of more examples of where I think lost refers to being eternally condemned.
All right. What's another example of that meaning eternally condemned? How about in 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul says, "Our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing."
Yeah, now that's a very good one. I appreciate you bringing that one up. That's not crystal clear, but I'm inclined to believe that's referring to those who are unbelieving and on their way to eternal condemnation. It's possible that it's referring to those who are on their way to premature death or physical destruction, but I think in 1 Corinthians, those who are perishing refers to those who are unregenerate.
Right. Actually, the next verse says this, "Whose minds the god of this age has blinded," that's Satan, obviously,
right,
"who do not believe." So that's an indication that maybe they've never believed.
Right.
You know, "lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." It kind of reminds me of Jesus' language about the word of God and the parable of the four soils, and Satan comes and snatches the seed off of the wayside, lest they would believe the word and be saved.
Yes, that's Luke 8, verse 12. A very good connection, Sean. I would agree with that. And so in these passages, it seems to me that the context, not some preconceived notion that if we see the word apolemy or the words lost or perish, that must refer to eternal condemnation, but it's the context which convince us that that's what's going on.
Well, here's a big verse, and comes to us from 2 Peter 3:9. And let's talk about how what the perishing means in this context. Let me read it for us. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Well, what does perishing mean in that context?
You know, Sean, I used to understand this to mean something like this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise of everlasting life, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not wishing that any should perish. That means eternally condemned, but that all should come to repentance. And I understood that as a change of mind about Christ or a synonym for faith. But as I began to study this more, what I found is that doesn't make sense. For example, the word perish is only used one other time in 2 Peter, and it's three verses before in verse 6.
All right, let's read that. Let me read in verse 5. "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished," that's Noah's day, "being flooded with water."
Right, that's clearly a physical destruction. That's clearly physical death. It's not saying anything about the eternal destiny of the people who died or perished in the flood. Now, probably most of those people were unregenerate, but certainly some of them would have been regenerate people who were not righteous and so were not allowed to get in the ark. But the point is, the perishing in verse 9 is the same perishing as in verse 6. So when he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise," did you notice that the expression, "his promise," is found up above in verse 3?
All right, verse 3 says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts.
And then verse 4.
And saying, where is the promise of his coming? So this is the promise of Jesus' coming back to earth.
Right. Verse 9 is not talking about the promise of everlasting life. It's the promise of his second coming. And so what it's saying is, God is not slack concerning his promise of the second coming. And all these people who are in the first century saying, where's the promise of his coming? I mean, Peter's writing this around 65 A.D., we're now almost 2,000 years later, and people could still be saying that. But the reason why God delays is because God wants to give more opportunity to experience a full life. As long as there's enough repentance worldwide, enough turning from sins worldwide, the second coming will not occur. Of course, the second coming is preceded by the rapture and then the tribulation. And in the tribulation, billions are going to die. Well, God doesn't want billions to die prematurely. And by the way, the verses which follow this, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, are talking about that at the end of the age, God is going to destroy the heavens and the earth.
Right.
That's looking after the millennium. And so ultimately what Peter envisions here is that there's going to be billions who die during the tribulation, and then there will be untold numbers who die at the end of the millennium because they're part of a rebellion, and then we're going to have a destruction of everything, and God's not anxious to bring about all this death and destruction.
Right. He doesn't want to see people suffer like that. That's not why he created us. He created you to be a son or daughter, an adopted son or daughter of God through faith in Christ. He wants to be in fellowship with you forever and ever and ever. God doesn't want to kill you. God doesn't want you to kill yourself. God doesn't want to see you perish or die. He wants to give you the free gift of everlasting life. Well, Bob, how would you summarize the takeaway here when we read lost or perishing?
Okay, the main takeaway is this, that almost all of the uses of lost or perishing in the New Testament refer to physical death or some sort of temporary loss or destruction. It's extremely rare when it refers to eternal condemnation. And that should help us. And all of the uses that refer to eternal condemnation are found in John's Gospel, with the exception of the one we looked at over in 1 Corinthians. There might be a couple in 1 Corinthians that qualify. And so what we need to realize is we shouldn't just see the words lost or perish and assume that's talking about eternal condemnation. If we do, we'll be confused about whether we're born again or not.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's broadcast, we're going to find out some things you might not have known about heaven. Until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.